Go ahead and be seated, and if you have your Bible with you, open to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're continuing our journey as sojourners and exiles, strangers in a strange land. Remember that Peter began his letter by addressing it to the exiles of the dispersion, which includes us. Because our citizenship is in heaven, we are, as the New Testament says in a very familiar phrase, we are, as Christians, we are to be in the world. We're not in heaven yet. God has put us here for a purpose. We are in the world, but we are not to be of the world. We're not to draw our values from the world. We're not to draw our meaning and hope from this world. Neither are we to run away from it and try to escape it. I better stop. This was supposed to be the introduction, not the sermon. So, if you'll turn with me to 1 Peter. Chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. I'm going to read through verse 12. Hear now the word of God. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying a stone in Zion, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You bow with me. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Boy, that's a really packed text, and I can't possibly deal with the whole thing and part of it, just one message, but we're just going to focus in on a piece of it today. But I'm going to start with a question, and I'm going to confess right up front that this is a trick question. Have you ever been to a holy place? You know, people think of holy places. A number of, it's been quite a few years ago now. I want to go back someday, but I've been to what we used to call, anyway, the Holy Land. Saw the traditional birthplace of Jesus. And if you've ever been there, or you've seen pictures of it. So you go down some steps down into a grotto underground, and there's a little spot, a little shrine that is traditionally the exact spot of the birth of Jesus. I say traditionally, I don't believe it for a moment. Nobody knows exactly where Jesus was born, but traditional spot, and people actually, you only spend a moment there because you're in a line of people going through, and people would actually get down and kiss the spot on the floor, which I highly recommend against, because there's about 10,000 people a day kiss that spot, and I wouldn't touch it with a pole. But anyway, some people consider that a holy place. You go to Jerusalem, and you go to a place, and if you may have been there or seen pictures, it's called the Western Wall. It is part of the ancient retaining wall around the Temple Mount. It actually wasn't a part of the temple structure. That's all gone. But in ancient times, the Temple Mount was built up, a retaining wall was built for the temple to sit on top of. And those stones of the Western Wall, they date back to the time of the temple. And it's considered a holy place, particularly for many Jews. And they go there to pray. I prayed there. I put my hand on one of those stones. And you can also write a prayer on a paper, and people tuck the little slips of paper into the rock to leave their prayer there. I want to ask you, is that a holy place? Or maybe you've been in a great cathedral, one of the great cathedrals of Europe, or one of the magnificent churches. I mean, there's magnificent churches right here in our own town. Go down to Cathedral of the Rockies, First Methodist downtown. Beautiful, gorgeous sanctuary that inspires worship. What is it that makes a place or a building holy? Now, I told you it was a trick question. As far as the New Testament is concerned, there is no such thing as a holy building or a holy place. No such thing. And part of one of the gifts, by the way, one of the gifts of the Reformation of the 16th century was to liberate God's people from that kind of superstition. That there is no spot or building that is special or holy. Now, in fairness, as I said, there are places that evoke awe. There are places that evoke worship. But our text from 1 Peter says there really is no such thing as a holy place. Peter says in 2:9, you, not the building, you Christians are a chosen race, a holy priesthood, a holy nation rather, a people for God's own possession. Wow. I love worshiping in this building, by the way. It wasn't designed to be a church building, obviously, but we've been worshiping here for a long time. There's nothing holy about this place. But brothers and sisters, in all humility, there's something holy about you. Jesus says you're his holy, set-apart people. Not because we're special and not because we're more moral than anybody else. We'll get to that later on. But because Christ is in you. Because Christ is in our fellowship. and because Christ is holy. Wow. Okay, I just got to the end of the sermon. Sorry, but now we got to go back. Remember that Peter began, he wrote this to the exiles of the dispersion. Now, the last time we heard about exiles in the Bible was when? In the Old Testament, when God's people, the Jews, were defeated by the Babylonians. The city of Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians. They went in, they destroyed the temple, they profaned the holy place in the temple, destroyed it, didn't leave one stone left on top of another. To the Jews, the holiest place on earth was destroyed and profaned. It existed no more. And then the people were taken captive and dragged off to exile in Babylon. So when Peter says he's speaking to the exiles of the dispersion, to the biblical mind, that immediately calls back God's people in exile in the Old Testament. And you remember when they got to Babylon, they thought, because they've been taken away from their holy place, and the holiest place on earth has been destroyed, they can't even access the spot anymore. Psalm 137 says, that's the question they were asking, Psalm 137, how can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? We need to be back in Jerusalem. We need to be back at that holy place. How can we praise God here? Now, that may have been something, and maybe this is why Peter chose to use this terminology of exiles, and to point out to them that you're holy, not the place. First century Christians were no doubt feeling like exiles. These young churches were surrounded by a hostile culture. All around them were mystery cults and idolatry and sexual immorality and Roman hedonism and greed, Roman militarism. And as we find ourselves in the direction of our land, which seems to be moving farther and farther away from our Christian foundation and becoming more and more hostile to faith. And as I've been talking about a lot lately, there was I can remember, I'm old enough to, at the tender age of 64. And well, I just have to share with you, I was talking with my sister on the phone, my older sister on the phone yesterday, and she was telling me that she and her husband just got their second COVID shot, and she asked me if I had got mine. And I said, oh, Priscilla, at my tender age, I'm much too young. A mere child compared to you. And I love my sisters. Anyway, where was I? We're surrounded by a hostile culture. I remember what I was going to tell you. I'm old enough to remember when critics of Christianity just considered us irrelevant. They considered us nice people, but deluded and irrelevant. Now we're evil. And if you don't believe me, you haven't been paying attention. Now culture is becoming increasingly hostile to Christianity, especially if it ever emerges into the public square. It's all right if you keep it to yourself, but don't ever take it into the public square. We know what it feels like to be exiles. And most of our world doesn't feel very holy. And we can feel like those exiles in Babylon. We're far from home. What happened to our home? We look around us, we see moral deterioration and family dissolution, political corruption. And all of it can wear down your soul. And because we're living in Babylon, nobody is going to assist you. I mean, outside the Christian community, nobody is going to help us cultivate holiness. How do we sing the Lord's song in a land that seems to be becoming unholy? Well, let's get back to where does holiness reside? Now, in the Old Testament, there were definitely holy places. There were places people went to be in the presence of God. There were holy mountain tops. Sinai, Mount Horeb, Mount Carmel were places where God met people. I think particularly about Mount Sinai, where Moses went up to the top of Mount Sinai to receive God's law, and the people were commanded not even to come near the mountain, not to touch it, or they would die because of the intensity of the holiness. In the Old Testament, God led his people into the wilderness. That was a holy place to purify them. And also in the wilderness, God gave them the tabernacle, which was the holy place where they met God. And then finally, in Jerusalem, the temple was built by Solomon, the holiest place on earth. The temple was the place where sacrifices were made for the sins of the people. Psalms were sung. The story of God's redeeming love, the Exodus out of Egypt, that story was told and retold. Every time people encountered God, he told them to live righteous lives. So holiness in the Old Testament was found in two ways. First of all, by proximity to a holy place. Jews were expected to make pilgrimage to the temple at least once a year, make a sacrifice to renew their holiness, their set-apartness. The other way was by obedience, by living according to God's law. Leviticus 11:44, the Lord says, "I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy." Now, when we get to the New Testament, Jesus, who is God with us, God in the flesh among us, Jesus goes to all of those traditional holy places. He went up on a mountain where he was transfigured. We looked at that just a few weeks ago, Transfiguration Sunday. He went to the wilderness where he was tempted. He went to the temple and he cleansed it. He drove out the corrupt money changers. But the striking thing that you begin to see in the New Testament is that holiness does not reside in particular places. Holiness resides in Jesus, and every place that he goes, he makes holy. That's the key. Brothers and sisters, holiness does not reside in any place. It resides in Jesus. And in the New Testament, we begin to see things are made holy by proximity to him. And he invited people to come to him. Come to me, all you who are thirsty. Come to me and be yoked to me. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. So there's this great reversal. Holiness is not found in a place, but in proximity to Jesus, and by receiving him by faith. You are holy because Jesus resides in you by faith. We are a holy people because Jesus resides in our fellowship. Listen to this. This is 1 Corinthians 3:16. Paul says, do you not know that you are God's temple? Now, by the way, he's not that you. For these two verses, I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. And the word you is going to be repeated a number of times. And in the Greek, the you is plural each time. It's y'all, right? Listen to it again. Do you not know that you, all of you, plural, do you not know that y'all are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you, plural? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. Well, God will defend his people, his temple. For, Paul goes on, God's temple is holy. But notice he's not talking about a place. He's talking about y'all, us all. For God's temple is holy, and you all are that temple. Wow. And Peter picks up on this theme in verse 5 of our text. He says, you yourselves, like living stones. When I read this verse, I always think of Chris and Susan Livingston. The living stones. Yeah. Okay. Sorry, you didn't know you were going to become a sermon illustration today, but you take that risk every time you come. You yourselves, says Peter in our text today, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. He's not talking about a building. He's talking about the people of the church, the people of God, the members of Christ's body. Since the coming of Jesus, the Son of God, the location of holiness has shifted from any particular place. Now the location of holiness is wherever God's people gather. Whether it's in a great cathedral or in a senior center in the middle of a park. We become holy because of the presence of Jesus, the Holy One. There's no more holy temple. No more holy mountains. There's only a holy people who are called to receive Jesus, acknowledge his presence among us, his living presence. And by the way, this is so vital. Jesus is alive and in our midst. We don't become holy by trying to imitate some guy that lived 2,000 years ago and try as hard as we can to imitate him, and boy, he was sure holy, and if we really imitate him, we'll be holy. Oh, what a horrible burden. Jesus is alive, and he's in your heart, and he's in our fellowship alive. And it's his presence that makes us holy. It's never about us. It's never that we are better than other people out there in the world. We're a bunch of sinners. As I told you a couple of weeks ago, you take one of those sinners and he puts a tie on and gets in front and talks to you. We're holy because the living Savior, Jesus Christ, gives us his holiness, gives it to us freely by grace. Or as Peter said it, or as Peter might have said it, if you feel like you're living in Babylon, far from the temple, remember that the temple is wherever we gather. And it's in you, even as an individual, as you go out into the world. Christ is in you. So let's let ourselves be living stones of holiness. Verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. And then verse 11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh. Why? Because Jesus is in you and you're holy. That's our hope. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you make your home among us. You're not in just in far off heaven. You're right here as we come together, and you're in our hearts and our lives as we go out into the world throughout the week. And it's only by your holiness that we are made holy, set apart for your service. And as we live in a world increasingly hostile to your gospel, Lord Jesus, by your power and presence, I pray that we may live with confidence and hope and love. That the world will see that there's a difference in us. And we pray it in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.